Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the passage that we read from the New Testament or from the Gospel, from John's Gospel, chapter 20, John's Gospel, chapter 20. And let's read again from verse 19, John's Gospel 20 and from verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. In the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked. Well, the question I've got for all of us this morning is, how are you coping? And again, it is that since we last met, we find ourselves living under restrictions imposed by the implementation of the state of emergency this past week. And this is the second state of emergency that we're experiencing in Ontario since the beginning of the coronavirus pandemic last March. And it is that because of the imposing of this state of emergency, it's led to the tightening of the screws for the lockdown that we've been living under since early last Monday morning. And whether it will be effective in terms of flattening the curve or however else it is that they wish to understand this virus, only time itself will tell. But one of the things that he has also typified this week is that there's been much criticism of not only where it is that this tightening of the screws is leading to, but also concerning how it is that we're to seek to understand and indeed to implement what it is that the various pieces of legislation are seeking to promote. And it is that one of the words that seems to have arisen often this week, whether in conversation with Doug Ford or amongst ourselves, it's the word confusion. And it is that there's confusion in terms of how exactly it is we implement what is expected of us during the state of emergency. There's confusion as to what it is we can do at certain times in certain places, confusion in terms of numbers, and confusion in terms that even some of the things that the state of emergency puts forward almost seems to be self-contradictory when it is that you place one thing against another. And so out of all the criticism that the government, the provincial government has received, and Doug Ford in particular has received, it is in terms of this word, confusion. Now, what's interesting is that in response to this criticism, our Premier, Doug Ford, he's come out swinging, as it were, swinging a bat. And it is that he's saying that there's no such thing as confusion concerning this new implementation of the COVID-19 lockdown measures. In fact, it is that his response to charges of confusion is summed up in this one phrase, stay at home. If it is that you saw something of the press conference in Toronto that he had this week, this is what he said, and I quote, "Folks, there is no confusion here. It's very simple. Stay home. Stay home. That's it. If you're questioning, should I go out, you got the answer." And then he said, "Stay home, restez à la maison. That's simple." Now, let's be honest. Staying home is hard. It is nearly for a year now, that is what has been expected of us. And staying home is hard, especially in particular circumstances. If it is that you live alone, then for a year now, it is that you've been staying at home, that's difficult. Difficult in terms of your mental well-being, difficult in terms, really, of your day-to-day life. If it is that you've got elderly parents, and it is that they've been asked to stay home, and you've been asked to stay away from them, then again, it is that it's something that's extremely difficult to consistently put into practice. What if it's the case that you're a person who's prone to depression of one sort or another? Then it is that this legislation, I think, makes it at times unbearable for you if you would be stuck in your own room with the four walls, and that's basically all it is and who it is that you have conversation with from week to week. And then I think it's difficult to say stay at home, particularly if you're someone who has lost your employment and you're wondering how it is that you're going to pay your rent, your mortgage, whatever else it may be. So the question that I'm asking this morning this is, how do you cope staying at home? How is it that you cope in the times of lockdown, and particularly for those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, one of the things that I've said to you before is that the Bible, the term Bible, the word Bible, I've seen it at times as an acronym for a basic instruction before leaving earth. And it is that I think the Bible, he constantly gives us instruction, even very basic instruction, as to how it is that we must live, as to how it is that we live in the day and age and the circumstances in which it is that God has placed us. And I think that in the section that we're going to consider with God's help this morning, it is that we'll find examples and principles that encourages and enable us to be able to cope and respond to the lockdown, and in particular if it is that we're having to spend long periods at home. And I believe that such a situation is before us here in John 20 and from verse 19. Let's read again verse 19 in John 20, and you read this. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Here it is that we've got the disciples and they're in a state of lockdown. And the state of lockdown that they find themselves in is not because of COVID, not because of any other type of disease, but the reason that they're in this state of lockdown and with the doors locked for fear of the Jews is exactly that. It's because of the fear of the Jews. It is that the Jewish authorities have sought to make sure that after Jesus was crucified, that there would be no possibility, as far as they were concerned, of his body disappearing. And we know from what the gospel writers tell us elsewhere, or the various schemes and plots that it was that the religious authorities and the Roman authorities sought to put together and to put into practice. And so it is that the Jewish authorities, certainly at this point, had seen to it that Jesus was executed, and now it would have been so relatively easy for them to pick off his disciples, his followers, had they decided to do so. And so it is that we find here, I think, what we might term as a self-imposed lockdown, that it's something that in terms of common, sanctified common sense, that in terms of their understanding of what it was like out there and what it would mean for them, it is that they imposed this self-lockdown upon themselves. And it was a lockdown that they would seek not to ignore. But what strikes me here is that while they were in this lockdown, I think it is that we've got to consider, and I think the Bible would give us warrant, considering something of the temperament, the mood, the atmosphere of what it must have been like in this upper room with the door locked for fear of the Jews. Think on it. Their freedoms had been curtailed. They were having to deal with confusion. It is that they were confused. We think of the two on the road to Emmaus and how it is that they had said to the risen Christ, we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And it is that as far as they were concerned, their hopes lay dashed in pieces all around them. No doubt I think it is that the disciples here, they were having to deal with guilt and self-guilt. Why? Because these were men who had made such great promises to the Lord before his crucifixion. And Peter himself has said, even if all were to desert you, Lord, that will never happen in my case. I'll be with you until the end. And yet all it took was a slip of a young lass to say, your accent, the way you speak, you're a Galilean, and it is that you're one of his followers. And Peter, three times, as we know, he denied his Lord with swear words and curses of one sort or another. And you can imagine something of the guilt that was his, something of the guilt that belonged to the rest of the disciples. You can imagine something, I think, of the self-recrimination that was theirs. If only we had done this, if only we hadn't said that, if only it were the case that this is the road that we had gone down. And they were having to deal, I think, at this point, not with with a virus that would infect them as COVID-19 seeks to infect people today, but it is that they were having to deal with the fact that there were bloodthirsty men who were out for a kill. I can imagine something of what they were saying in the upper room at this point. They would no doubt be retelling something of the 3 years that they had spent with the Lord. It is that no doubt there were those who spoke about particular moments and instances of the earthly ministry of Jesus. No doubt there were those who maybe as they whispered to one another spoke about the regret that was theirs that they had deserted their master. And I think there must have been some of them who wondered if they would ever see Jesus themselves again after the way it was that they had run away from him in a time of crisis. But you see, here's the application for us today, that it was during this time of lockdown, it was during this time of self-recrimination, it was during this time of guilt, it was during this time of despair, that the disciples experienced this most wonderful epiphany of the risen Jesus Christ. That it is that he came to them not only as Lord and Master, but it is that he came to them as the one who was able to bestow peace and comfort and consolation upon their hearts and minds. And it is that he was able to apply, as it were, the balm of Gilead of the gospel to enable to soothe a wounded consciences, the removal of guilt, and then to bestow his peace upon them. And it was in lockdown. It was while the doors were locked, while it is there was this self-imposed lockdown in their lives, that they experienced all of these wonderful things. So what's it teaching us? What's it saying to us during our lockdown? And however long it is or short it is, that the lockdown for ourselves will last. Well, let's consider a few things. The general heading this morning is Revelation. Revelation, for it is that we find Jesus as the risen Lord revealing himself this Sunday evening, the first Lord's Day, the first day of the resurrection. And when it is that you consider this revelation, as we have it here in John 20 from verse 19, there are certain things that are concomitant with this revelation. And that's what I want to spend the time that's left to us considering. First thing we've got to note are doors. Doors. It may seem something that's almost not worth considering, but it's not just the fact that these were doors that we're told of, but it is that we're told that they were locked doors. It is that they were bolted. It is that they were closed firmly shut. Now, why is it that we lock doors? Well, from one aspect, it is that we lock doors to keep thieves and others out that we don't want in our homes. But it is that we also lock doors to keep, especially, say, in wintertime, the cold and whatever else it may be, seeking to blow. And it is, therefore, that we lock the doors. And if someone would want to enter our homes and the door is locked, one of the first things that they have to do is to ring the bell, knock the door, and then we can decide whether it is that we're going to allow them to enter in. But what it is that we're being told here as we read it is that suddenly, without any warning whatsoever, the risen Christ appears to his disciples in the room. In other words, the risen Jesus, he didn't have to knock. He didn't even have to open the door. It was the case that he was simply there. He chose to be there, and he was there. And what John is telling us here, and also in verse 26, when the same thing happens, when Thomas the Doubter is found with them, is that he's stressing the miraculous nature of Jesus' appearance amongst his disciples. That not only is he the Lord who has conquered death and sin, not only is he the Lord who has risen from the grave triumphantly, but he is the Lord who is able to go about where and when he wants, as he wants, in any manner that he pleases. It is already in verses 6 to 8, we're told it would seem that he passed through his grave clothes. Look at verse 6. Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and so on. So what it is that we have here in John 20:19 is that Jesus passed through the locked doors, and he simply materialized before them. Now, some commentators, and very sound commentators I was looking at, they're of a mind that what we have here provided inspiration for the practice of the early church. And it seems that the practice of the early church was that when it met together on Sunday evenings, that they would invoke the presence of Christ with the words in 1 Corinthians 16 and 22, "Maranatha, come, O Lord." It is that Paul writes, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha, come, O Lord." And from what it is that Jesus is doing here, we learn, I think, quite a bit about his resurrection body and what it would mean for us as well. Because it's important for us, I think, and especially even at a time of lockdown, to take time to consider this, what it means for us in the days to come. The resurrection body of Jesus is not limited by physical barriers. That's certainly the case here, and we know elsewhere. Jesus comes into the room while the doors were shut. It is that he suddenly appeared. And it would seem to be the case that as we read through the Gospels, that the Lord's post-resurrection body appeared to be able to move with great rapidity, to appear and to disappear at will. And I think it's a hint, and it's a pointer to us concerning the nature of the resurrection body that will be ours as we exercise faith in Christ. Now, I think it's probably not possible to understand the resurrection body without understanding something of the new heavens and the new earth in which it is that these new resurrection bodies will be ours. Because it would seem on the basis of Christ's resurrection body that the bodies will have different physical properties, and indeed the new heavens and the new earth will have different physical properties as well. There will be a new physics, as it were, from what it is that we experience and know of at the moment. And there are some who are of the view that it's possible, in fact, that when God himself gives us this new heaven and new earth, when he gives us this new universe, it will be multidimensional, and our bodies will behave in ways that today we cannot even begin to imagine. And I don't think they're too far from the truth, because it is that what we see concerning Christ in his post-resurrection body, that in a sense is above and beyond everything that we could ever think of or imagine. But the next thing we can say is that the resurrection body, on the basis of what Paul writes to the Corinthians, is not just spirit, but it is physical substance. You go to Luke's account of what takes place here, and Jesus states that he is flesh and bones, and he invites the disciples to touch him. And it is that spiritual gifts are gifts of the Holy Spirit, and a spiritual body is a Holy Spirit body. Now, when we speak about a body, the body by definition is material. There cannot be such a thing as a non-material body. That's just a contradiction in terms. And I think that what it's saying to us is that we need to guard all the time against ascetic thought and thinking. What does that mean? Basically, an aversion to the material and to the physical, as though all that matters and is of highest consequence is that which is spiritual. Now, we've got to concede that the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And this means that therefore we've got to further concede that the material body that is found here is not a flesh and blood body. But to say that a body of Jesus Christ at this point is not flesh and blood, it's not to say that it's immaterial, but it's an imperishable, glorious, powerful material body which is spiritual, that is fit for where it is that Christ will be. The resurrection body was able to consume food. Luke's gospel, he says to them, give me some broiled fish. And it is that he eats it before them. And the resurrection body has the scars of his crucifixion. That's in some ways the most wonderful thing. That when we are given our post-resurrection bodies, there will be no scars on them whatsoever. They will be perfect. They will be glorious. They will be bodies that are so beautiful. But when we see our Savior, when we see him there as the God-man, the Scripture tells us that the imprints of the nails and the scars in his side, they are still there, that even now in glory, the scars are able to be seen. You may be saying, what's this going to do with lockdown? What's this going to do with where I am at the moment? Well, quite simply this. Jesus can go where no one else can go. That's the amazing thing. Jesus can go where no one else can go. In other words, in your lockdown and your difficulties, Jesus can go where no counselor can go. You may be getting counsel of one sort or another, but even that counselor with talents of one sort or another cannot go where Jesus Christ can go. Jesus Christ can go where no doctor can go. Jesus Christ can go where no psychiatrist can go. And it is that he can reach you and reach into you anywhere and at any time in any place. In other words, there is no place where you are and no depths in terms of the person that you are which Jesus can't penetrate. How often perhaps we had others say to us, you know, I don't understand you. I've lived with you for so long And it is that I still don't understand you. I don't understand why you are the way you are. I don't understand what it is that motivates you and drives you. But that's never the way with Jesus. Because he knows us better than we know ourselves. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead fits him to do what no one else can do. And it is that he is able to be with us where we are. We're complicated, aren't we? Have you ever sat by yourself, maybe during this lockdown in a room by yourself, and you've been considering your life, where you are, what your life is all about, and then you've come to the point where you've said, well, not only is life complicated, but I'm complicated as a person. I really am. And in some ways, it's a healing wonder at this time to contemplate that all the complex layers of your life, all the inconsistencies, all the things that make you who you are, which neither you nor anyone else can understand, are familiar territory to Jesus. He knows you and is with you. So there's doors in this revelation. Secondly, there's disciples here in this revelation. And it is that we're told that they're frightened. Now, their fear is totally, I think, understandable. But notice and rejoice that it's into that atmosphere of fear that Jesus comes. And that's it for us today. Are any of you here or online today? You're frightened. You're frightened because perhaps it is that COVID is stopping applications for work permits. It is that it's stopping surgery that you were hoping to have, and you're wondering whether it is what ails you will get worse. Maybe it is that you're frightened because of the road that your children are going down, frightened because of the state that your marriage is in, whatever it may be. We're being told here that Jesus can come into it. And when Jesus appears at this point, and when it is that he appears in the midst of frightened disciples, it's saying to us that Jesus comes to his own when they're afraid. Not when they're up in the heights, but it is that he will come to you when you're afraid. In other words, he doesn't wait for us to get our act together. How often has that been said to us by someone? Get your act together, and then your life will get better. Can you imagine if Jesus said that to us first of all? Get your act together. No, he comes to us in the midst of our fear. You don't have to wait. He doesn't wait for his people to have enough faith to overcome fear. And he comes to help them to have enough faith to overcome whatever he frightens them. And the marvelous truth is this morning is that the crucified and risen and ascended Lord is still doing this today, and that you are able to know of this in your own lockdown situation. That when it is that you cry out to him and say, Lord, I'm frightened. Lord, I'm afraid. When you cry out to him, Jesus, please help me. He comes near to you with the words of the prophet Isaiah and says, fear not. For I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And that's what's available for each one of us today. Sometimes it is that we're embarrassed to say something frightens us. It can be something like, I know in my house I'll get the cry, can you come here, please? There's a spider on the roof. And it is that this little eight-legged creature just seems to promote such fear and angst in the hearts of people. That seems trivial. But to the person who's experiencing it, it's not trivial. That's what frightens them. That's the thing about things that frighten us. To others, we're saying, what are they getting so upset about? But then there are other things that other people experience that terrify them. Thank God if it is that at the moment in your life there is nothing that has occurred in your life that terrifies you. It must be absolutely horrendous to waken up every morning to be absolutely terrified to get out the front door. Absolutely terrified by the fact that you're living on your own. Absolutely terrified that you might die on your own and it will be days before somebody opens to the door and finds your corpse there. And that's what some people are experiencing at the moment. But the wonderful thing is, Jesus is able to draw near and help you. And Jesus has promised you, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. Even if you're in the room by yourself and you're going to leave this world by yourself, I will be with you. So there's doors, there's disciples. Second thing is there's dispelling. Now what does dispelling mean? Well, dispelling, to dispel something basically means to drive off, to dissipate, to cause, to vanish, to alleviate. Now, the amazing thing about this dispelling is that it's got a locational aspect, a verbal aspect, and a visual aspect. And that's what I want to close with this morning. It is that the locational, and to get all the V's together, can be described as vicinity. Jesus is in their vicinity. Look at what we read in verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them. You read in the King James Version, Jesus came and stood in the midst. In other words, the writer's telling us that Jesus appears right slap bang in the middle of his disciples, where it is that they are. And that's wonderful news. Why? Because he's saying, I'm not a God or a deity who's distant. I'm not a God who has left you to go on, as it were, by yourself. I've turned the key and the spring is wound up and it's running down and I'm never going to deal with you. Not a God who calls out through the wall, but it is that I'm a God who doesn't play games, a God who doesn't toy with your faith, and it is the God who will reveal himself so that you may know me and believe in me and love me as the risen Lord. And that's what he wants for all of us today, especially in our lockdown situation. Wherever it is that you may be in lockdown, however long it is that you may be in lockdown, Jesus wants you in your lockdown situation to know him, to have him draw near into your life where no one else can go, and to have him help you in your fear the way that no one else can help you. He wants to know you to know of him coming close to you, being intimate with you, entering into fellowship with you, being found in the very midst of your life. He's not calling to you from a distance, but he's coming right into your midst. Now, is that not something we should be praying for every service, whether here physically or online? Is that not something that you should be praying for every day in lockdown? Jesus, be in my midst. Jesus, be right at the center of my life. Jesus, be right in the midst of whatever a situation that I'm in. I mean, if we're in lockdown for nearly a year, it would seem, and dear knows how long it's going to continue. And it is that there are people who are tired, they're frustrated, they're debilitated, they're depressed, they're fearful. And it is that Christ is able to be in our midst. And that's wonderful. Of what has been instilled in us since last March. One of the things that we're being told to do in the presence of others is to make sure that all social distancing protocols are put into place. Make sure that there's a distance of at least 6 feet between you and another person. But that's not the way with Jesus. That's the wonderful thing. Here is Jesus, and he says, when I appear miraculously, I'm right in the middle of your life. In fact, I'm so close to you that by my spirit, I dwell within you. No degrees of separation, 6 feet, 12 feet, whatever it may be. And what's interesting is that here in John 2019, that it's not the first case of social distancing or masks or quarantine. You go back to the Old Testament scriptures, you find social distancing there. It resurfaces in the New Testament. You say, what do you mean? Well, it's this. In his book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, Alfred Edersheim reports the standard practice of the day. Listen to this. And I quote, "No one was to salute a leper. No less than a distance of 6 feet must be kept from a leper, or if the wind came from that direction, 100 feet were scarcely sufficient." Why? Because their illness was contagious. Anybody who sneezed, germs were carried in the air. Now you think on it, if 2,000 years ago there were bylaw officers in Jerusalem seeking to make sure that social distancing was being practiced, Jesus would have been fined often, because Jesus was terrible at social distancing. If you want to say that Jesus was terrible with regard to one thing, then it was with regard to social distancing. Listen to Matthew 9 and 10. "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw this. They said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Why is he not social distancing from the people who are the scum of the earth? And the application is that when you read of Jesus, he never got the hang of social distancing. It wasn't something that typified him or characterized him. Now, don't get me wrong. At the moment, we need to keep our physical distance from one another until this virus has been dealt with. For me, that's just good sanctified common sense. You can disagree with me, but that's the way I see it, as good sanctified common sense. But it doesn't mean that as God's people, we remain spiritually and emotionally distant from one another. And so much so that we let this virus claim all of our time. But it is that we be found rejoicing that the Lord's with us. So you've got this vicinity, it's locational. I'll go on quickly, it's seed thoughts now. The other aspect to this in terms of dispelling is verbal. It's a verbal dispelling. I came across an illustration that I think really helps here. Suppose you went shopping with your family, when it is we're allowed to do that, to the local mall. And it is that everybody's packed up, they've left the mall, and you said to them, "I'll be back in a minute, I got to go to the washroom." And then it is that as they're driving home, they suddenly realize, "Oops, we've left so-and-so at the washroom in the mall." So it is that you quickly drive back, and they're standing there. And when you see their face, they don't look very happy. And in some ways, you can't blame them. And how would you expect the conversation to go when you return for the stranded family member, the one that you left behind? Do you think they would stand at the door of the van and say, "Hi, guys, peace be with you"? I don't think that at all. I suspect that there wouldn't be the usual pleasantries. They would perhaps use a few choice words, or it is that they might just get into the van in stony silence. But that's not the way with Jesus. Jesus could easily have said to his disciples, "I rebuke you. How could you have done that to me? You promised me so many ways, so many times, we'll not leave you, Lord. In fact, we'll lay our lives down for you. And when it was that push came to shove, you were nowhere to be found." And he could rightly have said that to them. And yet the first words out of the resurrected Lord's mouth to his failing disciples were these, "Peace be unto you." In other words, "I accept you. Even in spite of your failings, even in spite of the broken promises." And it is that his first words were almost identical with his last words to them in the upper room in John 16. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace in the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now let that sink in and understand how gracious Jesus was at this point, when he would have been well within his rights to castigate and chastise them. And yet he says, "Peace be unto you." And doesn't it let you see that even for us today, that Jesus still wants to extend peace to you as well? That's what he's able to do. You may be here physically online, and you're thinking, I've broken that promise. I've broken the other promise. In fact, my whole life, in many ways, has been a life of broken promises to the Lord. And yet, the Lord says, peace. You feel you don't deserve it? Too right, you don't. I don't. You think it sounds too good to be true? One sense, it does. But the glorious thing is, it is true. It's God's peace. It's God's peace. And if we had time, we would consider something of the nature of that peace. But take what Paul says, that we can know of a peace that transcends all understanding, to guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. And I think the significant thing there is not just the peace, but it is that it's a peace that guards the whole person, your heart and your mind, physical, mental, psychological, whatever it may be. In other words, it's perfectly suited for times of lockdown. And that's what we must be praying about. So you've got the door, you've got the disciples, you've got dispelling in terms of vicinity, in terms of verbal, and finally in terms of a visual. Look at verse 20. He showed them his hands and his side. What did the Lord do in that first resurrection Sunday? He showed the disciples his hands, his side, to convince them of the truth he was risen bodily. And the wounds displayed who he was, and the wounds displayed no doubt as to who he was. Think on it. These disciples who had neglected him, they'd seen the nails pierce his hands. They had grimaced when the spear was thrust into his side. And now they saw the wounds that had been given, but the wounds of one who was alive. This could be no other than their master, their Lord. And what did the scars reveal? It revealed the love that Jesus had for them. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord that even now in glory, in a glorified human body, the scars are still there. And it is that the departed saints, to the angelic beings, and to the whole host of hell themselves, I have a people, I have brothers, and I have sisters, and I love them. Wow. What a Savior. What a gospel. So in other words, you want to know of joy and peace? Look to the marks of the cross. Look to the scars of Christ. And in lockdown, you can know these things. So in conclusion, I said, how can we know of peace in lockdown? I think I've given you the answer from John 20, verses 19 and 20. I pray it would be the experience of each one of us. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we bless you and adore you for all you've done for us through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that even in the midst of the physical location and the fear that characterized your disciples, that Jesus appeared right in the midst of them, miraculously, gloriously, sovereignly, and graciously. And we pray that in the midst of our lockdown, that as the disciples experienced, we also might experience these things. And we pray, Father, that we, as we depart this place and go out into the unfolding of the days that you've allotted unto us, that we might know of Jesus constantly and increasingly saying to us, peace be unto you. So, Lord, take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us through the remainder of this your day and forgive sin in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.